And standing for the reading of the scriptures together. And our text this morning will come from the book of Jonah, chapter 2. And we'll read verses 8 and 9. It's on page 983 in your pew Bibles. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So for the children here and this morning, let me ask you, from what you know and remember about Jonah, what was Jonah doing when he was swallowed up by the great fish? You know, he told the sailors, "I'm the reason why this storm is breaking our ship apart. Throw me over. Cast me into the waters. Throw me into the ocean." And for all Jonah knows, and for all those sailors know, he is about to die. He is about to drown. The waves are going to crash over him and snuff out his life for all that he knows. But what happened? What happened to Jonah when he went into the water? Did he drown? No. What happened? Well, this great fish or this whale, some sea animal with a mouth big enough to swallow him, it came up and swallowed him whole. Now, what was Jonah doing inside this great fish? Now, what was he doing? That's what we're reading about in Jonah chapter 2. We're reading about what he was doing inside this great fish. And what you see is that this is a man who was praying. He was crying out to God. And he's plagued, he's pinched, he's pressured by the sides of this great whale. And he is training, even while he's inside this great fish, he is training his faith to outrun his senses. Now, what does he sense? Well, he senses the waves crashing over him. We read this in Jonah chapter 2 this past week. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." That's what he feels. That's what he senses. And he knows that these waves, he knows that these crashings and the billows, they come from the hand of God himself. It's not just the weather. That's what he senses. But what does he know to be true? We're always in this conflict between what we sense and what we believe. What we feel versus what we know. What does he know to be true? He knows that the Lord is still his God. He knows that, verse 4, "I shall again look upon your holy temple." He believes that he will be brought up from the pit. Verse 6. But as we come to the close of his prayer, I want you to look with me at verses 8 and 9. And you know, we pray as we believe. what you believe about God shapes and molds the way you pray. Look at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Well, he's expressing, he is voicing here in his prayer, there is such a thing as true and false religion. There is such a thing as a true God and a false God. And he draws contrast. He recognizes, he sees that there are idolaters in the earth. There are those who pay regard to vain idols. But look at the contrast. Look at verse 9. But I... He's setting himself apart. There is a distinction. There is a difference between the people of God and everyone else in the world. The whole human race is divided into two groups. That's it. Two groups in the whole human race. All of humanity is split between those who pay regard to vain idols and those who serve the living and true God. And he asserts that he is among the number who loves and pours out his soul as a sacrifice before the living and true God. There's this contrast here, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What is he doing inside this big fish? He is offering a spiritual sacrifice. And he's even looking ahead to the time when he would once again enter into the temple and offer a sacrifice in the presence of God and his people. Look at verse 9. I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Vows. Oaths and vows. These are a part of our worship. What is it to worship God? What do we do in the worship of God? Now, will we sing? And what do we sing? We sing the Bible. We sing psalms and songs that sound like psalms. We sing the Bible. We read. What do we read in worship? Well, we read the Bible. We preach. And what do we preach? We preach Bible. The prayers that are prayed ought to sound like the Bible. And there are vows. Vows are part of the public worship of God. What does he say in verse 9? What I have vowed, I will pay. Psalm 116 says twice, two times in five verses, Psalm 116 says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all your people. God has his people, and the psalmist is saying, I will pay my vows. I will perform what I have promised, and I'll do it publicly. Why? Okay, the question why will drive you. It will fuel you. It will motivate you. It will define you. Why? Why does Jonah draw a distinction between himself and those who pay regard to vain idols? Why would you and I offer a sacrifice of praise? We don't offer sacrifices of bulls and goats under this season of history, but we do offer a sacrifice of praise. Why? You and I do make and we keep our vows. Why? We pour out our souls with a voice of thanksgiving. Why? Why do we gather together and do these things? Why do we keep what we have vowed? Why do we pour out
and lift up with a voice of thanksgiving. Why do we do these things? Look at verse 9. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. You and I have experienced unspeakable, unfathomable, irresistible love. Love that has been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. You and I have experienced deliverance. We have been released from tyranny. We've been freed. We've been changed. You and I have experienced a complete and total renovation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's why we vow. That's why we pour out with a voice of thanksgiving. That's why we draw a distinction between ourselves and idolaters. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Y'all, the Bible pulses with this message from beginning to end. That deliverance from sin, deliverance from evil, deliverance from enemies, deliverance for you as an individual, deliverance for His church, it all comes from the hand of the Lord. Psalm 3. Now, Psalm 3 was written by David as he remembered his son Absalom usurping the throne. And David and his followers are ushered out of Jerusalem. Psalm 3 was written while David remembered him walking barefoot up the Mount of Olives with his head covered, with tears streaming the ground. Psalm 3. And if we were to sing Psalm 3, the final statement we would sing is, deliverance is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David believed. He resigned who he was, all that he had, to the hand of the Lord. Let him do with me what seems good to him, because salvation belongs to the Lord. The prophet Isaiah records the words of God. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You can trace it all the way to the end of the Bible. You read it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. And there you have this multitude which no one can number. And they're gathered around the throne from every tribe and kindred and language and tongue. And they are waving these branches of palm. And they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I want you to hear two things about what Jonah is praying here. I want you to hear, first of all, that this salvation of which he speaks, this salvation which he extols in his prayer, the salvation which you and I have sung and which we so deeply treasure, this salvation is complete. The deliverance from sin which the Lord brings is complete. Now, there is nothing partial in the salvation which he works out. It is done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Jesus pays it all. Deliverance, salvation belongs to the Lord, and it is complete. It is not partial. It is not that he does a portion of the work and waits for you to do the rest. It is not that God helps those who help themselves. It is that God performs a complete salvation. It is total. Sin is real.
And so are its effects. You and I, we have a long line going all the way back to our first parents. And our first parents plunged us into this state of sin and misery. And because of the sin of our first parents, there is the sentence of guilt that hangs over the human race. And this sin, it has its effects, it sends ripples. And these ripples, they hit our minds. Our minds are affected by the ripples of sin, so that our understandings of truth are distorted. We are drawn to falsehood. We are drawn to vain idols. Sin has affected the way we worship. It has affected who we worship. No, it has affected our affections, the way that we love, who we love, how we define what love is. Sin has affected everything about the human soul. Our minds are distorted. Our affections are in the wrong place. They are disordered. Our conscience is seared. We love what is evil. And we shun and despise what is good. No, all of these things have to be restored. They have to be reordered, reshaped. Kids, what do you do with Play-Doh? You take Play-Doh and you shape it. You shape it into the particular whatever you're making. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And He takes the Play-Doh of your soul and He reshapes it. And He molds and He cuts and He chisels. Salvation is complete. And it must be complete because of the reality of sin, what sin is. Y'all, sin is transgression of the law in thought, word, and deed. It is defiance against the authority of God. When you get right down to it, what sin is about a disordered distance and estrangement between you and God. That's fundamentally what sin is. It is estrangement. It is distance between you and God. And so the salvation which He performs must be complete. You must be restored to His favor. Because of sin, because of this estrangement, because you're separated from Him, you must be restored to His favor. You're under the sentence of guilt. You're under the sentence of wrath. The clouds gather and you're under this shadow of His wrath against sin and sinners. Salvation must be complete and you must be restored to His favor. Now, how is that going to happen? How will you be restored to His favor? Oh, this is the work of Jesus, the Son of God, that through the obedience, through the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, through His work alone, through trust and belief in His obedience and not your own, through the work of God, the Son incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, you're reinstated. You are accepted in the Beloved, Paul says in Ephesians 1:6. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You are reinstated to His favor. And through His immense, unfathomable, unsearchable love for His people, you could never be more accepted than you are right now. You could never make yourself more pleasing in His sight. If you're now trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could never be more
perfectly justified than you are right now. You've been reinstated. Salvation is complete. Sin's impact is total. It is comprehensive. But you've been restored to His favor. But it's not only that you're reinstated to His favor. It's that you have His image restored in you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Why are all the saints on the other side? Why are they now crying out salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb? Why? Because they were not only reinstated to His favor, they were also restored to the image of God. Sin's impact is total. Man is created after the image of God, and what happens? Through the fall, that image is cracked. And what does Jesus do in the gospel? What does Paul say about what Christ does in the gospel? Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. We are renewed in the whole man. Our minds are renewed. We are renewed in knowledge and righteousness. We are renewed after the image of God. So in other words, what salvation does, it does away with the guilt of sin, and then it also is loosening your grip on the power of sin. In other words, you're not only completely accepted, you are also more and more becoming more like His Son. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Is this not the theme of our song? Is this not what fuels our deepest, our sweetest joy, our most tender love for Christ, that salvation is complete? That our use of language, the way we speak, the way we walk, the way that you live, it's all being shaped, it's all being changed, it's all being restored. That sin that has had you in a vice grip, because salvation belongs to the Lord, that sin's hold upon you can be loosened, it can be broken, it can be buried in the dirt. Salvation, deliverance from sin is of the Lord. Fathers, those of you who are fathers, those particular sins which you and I have battled and which have caused immense pain and hurt to those who are closest to us, those particular sins can not only be pardoned, they can be put to death and you can be rid of it. Not through your own resolution, not through your own iron will, but through pleading the promises of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You've got two problems. You're out of favor, and your character has been corrupted. Both of those are addressed in full through the blood of Christ. And so, the second thing I want you to hear is that this complete salvation, where you are reinstated and the image of God is restored in you, this complete salvation is exclusive. It is an exclusive salvation. In other words, what does Jonah say? Salvation belongs to the vain idols. Salvation belongs to your own resolution, your own good intentions.
salvation belongs to whatever path you choose? No. What does Jonah say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Kids, can you see in verse 9, that statement in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord? Now, notice, so when you're learning how to write words, you're learning how to handwrite, you capitalize the first letter of a proper noun, right? So if I'm going to write down the name Dennis or Aaron, Judy, I'm going to capitalize that first letter, right? What do you notice about the name of the Lord in verse 9? What do you see? Is that first letter capitalized? What about the second letter? And the third? And the fourth? It's in all caps, isn't it? Now, why would that be? It's in all caps because Jonah is ascribing salvation to a specific God. Not just any old deity. He is saying salvation belongs to the Hebrew God. Salvation belongs to the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying that salvation belongs to His God. This salvation, this deliverance, which is complete, y'all, it is exclusive. And it goes through the hand, through the Word, through the promises of the Lord of hosts, who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, who in the fullness of time sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, this deliverance cannot be worked out by the hand of man. That table this afternoon will not set itself. That car cannot jumpstart on its own. And a human being cannot save themselves. You could never do enough. You could never love enough. You could never do enough good deeds. You could never perform well enough. Performance. We're very performance oriented in this life. And the gospel of Christ turns that on its head. You could never perform well enough. And so what has Jesus done? Jesus has performed His vow on your behalf. Jesus has vowed in the covenant of redemption between Himself and His Father. Jesus has vowed. This salvation is exclusive. And who is the author? Who is the one who works the deliverance? What does Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, not just a way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does Jesus say about who can come to Him? What does Jesus say in John chapter 6 about who is able to come to Him? He says, no one. Who is able to call upon the name of Christ? Who is able to believe in Jesus? Who is able to be saved? Who is able to be reinstated to the favor of God? Who's able to be renewed, remodeled from the inside out? Who is able to come unto this God and be saved? Jesus says, no one. John 6:44, no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Oh, y'all, you have the Father's power drawing you? Yeah, none of you would seek this God. None of us are seekers.
But oh, when the Father of glory shows you your sin and he shows you the beauty of Christ, the completeness of his salvation, that he restores, he justifies, he sanctifies you, he completes you, he renovates you. When you hear of such a strong, beautiful, complete Savior, when the Father shows you these truths, and the Father by his Spirit makes you willing, oh, he sends his Spirit and he gives you an appetite for these things. Kids, how many of you have appetites for Brussels sprouts? Good, good men. You make those things right and they're awfully sweet. Most people need to be taught or given an appetite for Brussels sprouts. You and I have to be given an appetite for Christ, which he alone can give. He, Psalm 110, he makes you willing in the day of his power. That's why Christ says of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's why he says no one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's why the saints and the angels and the cherubim, they surround the throne and they cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. And that's why Jonah draws a distinction. That's why you and I draw a distinction, that we worship a specific God, the one who has spoken, one who is full of love, full of grace, full of truth. The idols of the nations, they have eyes, but they can't see, ears, but they can't hear, mouths, but they can't speak. But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. And so with the voice of thanksgiving, we offer our sacrifice of praise, and we enter into vows. A vow to surrender all that we are and all that we have. A vow to yield to him with our minds, to yield to him in our affections. Have you yielded unto him in every way? Have you surrendered your soul to the authority and the will and the leading and the law and the supremacy of this Christ? Have you submitted to him who says, I am the way and the truth and the life? Has your heart been melted by the light and by the heat and the warmth of this gospel? Salvation belongs to the Lord, and all to his glory. His glory alone. Who gets the credit? That's another big question we ask, is who gets the credit? That's a question we ask about the matters of this life. Project is completed. Who gets the credit? A donation is made. Where do we put their name on the stadium? Who gets the credit? Who gets the credit for you being loved from before the foundation of the world? Was there anything lovely in you? Was there anything worthy in you? No, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Who gets the credit for you being called from darkness to light? Who gets the credit for you being reinstated to the favor of God, and you now enjoy His grace, His kindness, His smile, that this is a Father who looks upon you with complete delight? Who gets the credit? Who gets the honor of killing those destructive sins and habits which have destroyed your own soul and those around you? Who gets the credit for that? And who gets the credit for that multitude which no one can number, waving the branches of palm, saying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne"? Who gets the credit for their garments, for their feasting, for their everlasting joys? To God's glory alone. He is the source. He is the fount. And He is the goal of this deliverance from sin. If you are a Christian this day, whoever the Lord used to bring you to Himself, whatever He used, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, you give Him thanks for those people and for those circumstances, but you give thanks for them as instruments. They are only instruments which were used in the hand of the Lord. Ultimately, you give credit where credit is due. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, oh the depth of the riches of Your counsel. How unsearchable are Your judgments and Your ways past finding out. Lord, Yours is a love that washes over. Yours is a love that shapes and transforms. Yours is a purifying love, a sanctifying love, a converting love. And, oh God, we would sing and we would cry out this day that salvation belongs unto You, the One who sits on the throne. In Jesus' name, amen.